Lord, the last line of that song strikes me. We're asking you to forever be the hope in my heart. What a great prayer. And it's a prayer you want to answer, to be the hope in our heart. We face expectations, we face failures, we're taking tests, writing papers, kind of grinding it out till spring break, Lord, many of us. And we need hope in our heart that comes from you. And so, Lord, open us now just to receive hope, to receive a clear message again of your great love for us, and that every one of our lives matter. And we're not just spending our time week in and week out on this big globe, but you have a plan, you got a purpose, that you're designing us for your purposes. Lord, give us hope. Help us to cling to that hope and to live off it and to cherish it, and also to revisit it in the midst of our average days. In your name we pray, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Yeah, thanks for being here. If you're visiting, I'm Pastor Bill, and it'd be great to have coffee with you this week. We spent the month of February in a series on relationships, and then we got snowed out that one Sunday, and so I figured, well, it's not very Lenten-y, but let's just finish this thing and go on to Lent as we get through the rest of our semester together. So that's where we're headed. And the thought for today is about successful singleness. What does it look like to be single and to grow in faith and love, so that someday, I bet 97.6% of you will probably be married someday, so that you go into this in a way that you have a full heart for the other person and a full heart for the Lord. And I thought about the fact that there's a number of us who are married who are going to be here. I know some parents that are going to be here. So it's like, oh man, it's like, it's also good for us to learn to just refresh some things about what it looks like for us to take really good care of our spouse. And so I'm hoping that even though I'm addressing this to singleness, it's not completely off charts for you as a married person. So we started this series talking about a myth. And the myth that we started in February was the fact that, if I find the right person and then, marry the right person, then I'm going to be all right. And we talked about that myth. And I said from that point on, and revisited it each week, the question is, are you becoming the kind of person that the person you are looking for is looking for? And, it's a great question. Am I going in this direction where I'm becoming the kind of person that I'm hoping to attract, that I'm hoping to become attracted to, is attracted to me? And so I'd like to address another myth. And the myth is this: that we can promise our way past preparation. We can promise our way past preparation. We can promise our way past preparation, where promises, our commitments, our, that kind of thing, actually has greater value than any kind of preparation. I've had numerous times, I'm telling you, it's amazing how God does this, where I've officiated at a wedding, and I'm typically standing here, and the couple obviously is standing here, and it comes time for their vows, and I say a few words, and then they say a few words back to me. And it goes like, I promise, blah, 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 Joey, to take you, Susie, the typical ones are like, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, richer and poorer, in kindness or charity, in kindness and faithfulness, until we die, until death parts us. And I'm saying these words, and they're repeating them after me, and I'm realizing just 2 hours before I'm at this point, I'm in my kitchen with my wife, and I have not treated her in kindness. And it certainly isn't for better or for worse. And so I'm like, I'm saying in my heart, I'm saying to you guys, I'm glad you're saying these words to each other. And I know you mean it. I don't know of any couple that's saying these words to each other and they're inside saying to themselves, you know what? I don't believe any of this. I'm going to do the best I can. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. I don't believe that. I think that we really do mean it. We want to mean it. But I'm here on this side of it looking at myself going, man, I made those same exact promises years and years ago. And not only today did I blow it, I blow it every day. And so my point is that we can promise our way past preparation. We can put faith in our commitment. We can put faith in our promise. And we can think of it, maybe not even consciously think of it, but we can think of it as the driving force behind the success of our relationship. But we don't do this in other areas of life. But I think we do it often in relationships. For example, what if I told you that I'm running the Lincoln Marathon, and I paid my $55. I got a new pair of running shoes, and I'm doing it because I want to qualify for the Boston Marathon. And you're like, whoa, okay, good luck, man. Good luck. How's it going? How's training? Well, I'm not training. I haven't trained. In fact, I haven't taken the shoes out of the box yet, but I'm committed to it. I'm really committed to running this marathon, and I'm going to give it my best shot. Well, you know, we see these things. It's like, no, that doesn't make any sense at all. You can't promise your way past preparation. But what if we do this? What if we do this in our relationships, in the way we deal with one another? What about that? If I could go back to my 20-year-old self, and I had a lot of stuff to work through, if I could go back to my 20-year-old self, I would say, Bill, chill out. Just chill out. Don't be looking for the next relationship. Don't be constantly evaluating. Don't be comparing your happiness in singleness compared to other people's happiness in singleness. Just chill out and focus your time, energy, your emotional capital on your own heart, on your own self. I would just say chill out. And so a verse that helps me kind of put this before you in terms of what that could look like, in terms of what it means to refocus our hearts and make the best use of our time as singles. Here's one in Proverbs 14, verse 8. Solomon writes this, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thoughts to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception." The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of the foolish is deception. That word prudent isn't the word that just means like, isn't the word that means wise. It's not that word. It does mean that, but it's a really cool Hebrew word that I learned. It's this idea that everything in life is connected. The word prudent means that what I am currently doing right now will in just a moment become my past. And my past will always in some way show up into my future. That's what that word prudent means. Isn't that a cool word? So that everything in life is connected. What I'm doing presently will one day be my past, but everything in my past will show up in my future. That's prudent. And so prudent is giving thoughts to our ways. And ways is behaviors, it's trends, it's patterns, it's habits, it's the flow of my life. It's what I create as being predictable, okay? So all of this is tied together. And so there is no sense of whatever I'm doing now is just for now. And yeah, of course, it'll be my past as soon as my past happens. But once I get to my future, my past is my past. The word prudent means it's all connected. Another verse that's similar to this is from just a little bit later. It's Proverbs 14. The simple believe anything, but the prudent, here's that word again, give thoughts to their steps. Their steps is, you know, what direction in life am I going? The prudent give thought to their steps. You know, if I choose this path or if I choose this path, I'm on a path. I'm on a path. So I want to just give ourselves I bring up these two verses because I want us to take this seriously. I really do. I want us to take this seriously because as a single person, whether you consciously realize it or not, you're building your future. You are. You're building your future. And the point is that your future really, in the most of it, focuses on your own heart and your own walk with Jesus. And God has plans, and I'll get to this in the end of my talk here, but God has plans for that future with another person, as it so may be. But I think, and this is where I go into my own reflection, stuff that I've been reading, but I have seven things I think are important for you as single. Now, these are not written like, the Bible doesn't have in, the book of Ecclesiastes, you single people, here are the seven things you really need to focus on. These are things that are just, okay, I put together things and I didn't want it to be 10. It seems too many. Seven seemed about as all you can handle. So I put together seven things that I really think that are pretty important for you to focus on. Here they are. I'm going to lay them out to you and it won't take long and we'll pray and we'll be done. And I think they're in levels, somewhat levels. Nah, I'm not going to say that. They're not in levels of priority, but make same-sex friendships a top priority in your life. Make friendships, same-sex friendships, a top priority in your life. And I'm not talking like Fortnite buddies. Okay, those are great. Fortnite buddies are great. Maybe that's where the whole thing starts. But I'm talking about people in your life, and this is like the anti-guy thing, the biggest anti-guy thing. But a buddy in your life or a sister in your life who really cares for you, and you're willing to talk about the stuff of your life, and you're really able to wonder out loud as to why you are the way you are. And that person is there to, they can handle it, and they're not necessarily always giving you advice, but they might do that, but they're not distancing themselves from you, they're not judging you, they're like, they're your buddy. They're in this thing called refinement together. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So I think developing the skills to let someone else into your life, into who you are and the way you are wired. Here's my point, though. And this is really my own personal testimony. If you can't do it now, you'll really struggle when you get married doing it with your spouse. If you can't do it now, you'll really struggle later on in life with your spouse. And, you know, we say, well, no way, man. I mean, when I'm married and it's my spouse, especially as a guy talking here, I'm going to be in love. This person's going to know me. They're going to accept me. I'm going to talk about the deep things of my heart way easier with my future spouse than I am with, you know, Joey, who's my Fortnite buddy. And the answer is not, actually, that's not the case. Who we are now becomes what we are like later. So the second thing, that's the first thing, and there's a way, invest in your local church, but invest in friendships who are Christ-centered. Invest in your local church. We grow in our capacity to love someone else well, especially our future spouse, when we're in community together as Christians. Paul says it this in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. But then here's that verse. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so there's this, we're in a special laboratory together as Christians, okay? Where we get close enough to one another, we have reasons to forgive each other because we hurt each other at times. So we're learning forgiveness. We're learning to accept others who are difficult people. Some people are really easy to like and other people are really, really hard. But we have this learning laboratory now that will help us set us up better to deal and navigate whatever future relationships look like. We're growing in accountability now to one another. We're allowing other people to hear. This is what I want Jesus to grow in me. I feel resentment towards this and I want this to change. So now somebody else knows that. Because we're part of this Christian community, they can say, hey, how's it going? How is that resentment going? And when we're held accountable to one another, we have a chance to grow. We're in the process of renewing our minds together, and we're just being able to be better sensitive to what it looks like to be brothers and sisters in Christ. I really love, I've learned this a long time ago. Tommy Nelson wrote a book on the Book of Song of Solomon. And he said, you know, if you really want to prepare yourself well for marriage, this is how you do it. You're running in life. How many of you know where I'm going with this? I've said this maybe once a year. Okay, Lizzie, you tell me. Come up here and tell me. Where am I going? Come on. Where is this going? You've heard this before. Where is it going? Okay. Okay. Jesus is out there. My eyes are... Okay, keep going. Yep. Yeah, you kind of look around and go, you're following... Thank you, Lizzie. You're following Jesus... You're following Jesus? I'm following. Would you like to follow Jesus together? I just love that. Third thing. Address unresolved issues with your immediate family and closest friends. Address them. Here's the truth about marriage. The way you treat the people who are closest to you now will be the way you eventually treat your future spouse. The way you treat your roommates will be the way you treat your future spouse. The way you treat your mom and dad, your siblings. If you are dismissive, if you are punitive, if you are constantly picking at the people around you who are closest to you, and the reason we do this is because as I'm close to you, you're not going to necessarily abandon me, so I'm going to be my more natural self. If I'm grumpy, I can easily be grumpy around you. But when I go to work and you people out here, I got to impress you at work. I'm less grumpy with you, but I'm more natural self around the people who are closest to me. It's a lot easier to address issues as a single person than bringing those issues into the marriage. So if you've had parents who've really struggled in life and they were dealing with their own issues and you felt abandoned by them, boy, it's a great time as a single person to really think about that and get help and just look into what's going on there. Because if you bring some of those abandonment issues into your marriage, then you have to deal with that within the marriage. It's a lot easier to deal with stuff as a single person. So dealing with unresolved issues. It's often hard. We're often blind to what those issues are. That's where I'm getting back to my second point. If we become brothers and sisters in Christ together and we start speaking into each other's lives, we can actually have some of these conversations where people have enough eyelids on me and say, you know what, Bill, why are you always late? You seem to be late. Why are you late? But there's a friend of me telling me I'm late. And I can begin to understand who I am because other people are willing to hold me accountable. All right, number four. Hang in there. I got three more and we're done. Get out of dumb debt. I know that the number one cause for struggle, strife, marital failure is money. And so I know that there's good debt and bad debt. And I'm not going to go into a big old long thing about money and debt. But all I can say is this. If you find yourself incapable of handling your finances now, even though they're limited, that's worth looking into. That's worth investigating. Because money is more than currency. Money is power. And you're using your currency in a powerful way for yourself. When you get married, you're using your money as an important currency for yourself. And that creates struggles in a relationship. It's much easier to deal with this as a single person than as a married person. Number five, address bad habits. If you're finding yourself there, you're really addicted. You're addicted to video games. You're addicted to a substance. You're resentful. You're living in the past. You can never really forgive yourself. Any kind of habit, and we know what shopping addictions and drinking and that kind of thing. If you're treating your roommates like they're your maids and they're doing all your dishes and you're just kind of floating as a roommate, that's a habit. So if you're stretching the truth, if you're blaming others, deal with your habits. Because here's what I know to be true. And you're going to be so single people, you're going to be like, no way. This is what you're, no way. Here's the truth. When you bring your habits into your marriage, everything that you bring that's bad gets worse in marriage. Everything that you bring that's good gets better in marriage. And here's the thing that really freaks single people out is this. 6 months, maybe a year into your marriage, and you bring a bad habit into your marriage, you will actually find a way to blame your spouse for your bad habit. You will. And you're like, how in the world? Okay, let's say I have a gambling addiction. I bring that into my marriage. How will I ever get to a point where I blame my spouse for my gambling addiction? Super easy. Super easy. It goes like this. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to have my needs met. You are not meeting my needs. Gambling meets my needs. I'm acting this out because I need to take care of myself. And that's why I'm acting this out. It's super easy to blame other people for our bad habits. So my point is, as a single person, take this seriously. It's so much easier for you to deal with whatever bad habits that you have with a sister or a brother in Christ. And the last one is, two more. And I'm not going to go into this because I gave a sermon about it a couple months ago. Avoid living together. I'm going to continue to say this because we live in a society where you're stupid if you don't live together. But there are so many reasons. I would love to have coffee with you and explain why I think it's just a big mistake. Not only my own personal opinion, but I would love to bring to you the science behind why living together is really, really stupid. There's a lot of debate on how destructive it is in a relationship about living together. There's some debate about that. There's no debate. No one ever says that living together is good. They all say it's bad, but there's a degree of badness. So living together is really bad. Avoid it at all costs. And the last one is trust in the Lord's timing. And what I mean by that is, I think it's a great strategy for you to develop the habit of praying for your future spouse. And it goes like this, Lord, I know that if it's your will to bless me with a person who I can be united to, not only emotionally and physically, but I want a family. I want a kid someday. I want to be the center of someone else's covenant promises. I want that. And in your own timing, Lord, I'm just asking you to grant that to me and prepare that other person's heart to be there for me in the midst of this and prepare my heart to be there for them in the midst of this. So I'm going to thank you in advance for blessing me with a godly guy or a godly woman. I'm going to thank you in advance. Praying and trusting in the Lord's timing is a great way of dealing with the energy towards it. Instead of freaking out about it, instead of trying to find it myself, make it happen in my own special ways, I'm going to kind of step back from it, take my fingerprints off of this deep need of my life. I'm going to just pray myself towards trusting in Christ. And that's the beauty of this, is that, like I said, for probably 96.83% of you, God is going to bless you with a spouse. I think that's kind of statistically where it's at. But then the beauty of it, too, is, when you're living in Christ and you've done these things and you put preparation so much more important than just the promises, you know, you haven't promised your way past preparation, but you've put the hard work into doing what you know you need to do for God to garnish His love in your own life. And then you stand here and you make your promises to this other person. You know, flat out, you're not going to keep them. You know, you're going to fail, but your heart is in Jesus and you look to Him for your forgiveness and you know that He loves you. And you know that you follow Him. And you know that you can forgive and be forgiven because Christ has forgiven you. And you also know this, that the person you're saying yes to is not just your spouse, but they're a gift. They're a gift. This is God's gift for you. This is a person, God smiled down on your life. He says, you know what? I've given this person clothing. I've given him food. I've given him shelter. I've given him education. You could go on all the list of the things God has blessed you with. Now He's saying, I just can't stop at that. I want to give my boy, my Jared, I want to give him a bride, a woman who I have prepared her heart for him. And your spouse is so much more than just a spouse. Your spouse is a gift. And all of this is centered in the gospel and how much Jesus loves for you, which gets us to the Lent in the knowing that We go into singleness, we go into marriage, we go into it incredibly broken. And we're forgiven. And we do not hold on to the right or the... We do not hold on to the right to live in the past. We do not have the right to hold on to our guilt and our shame in whatever way our married life lives or in the way our singleness lives. We don't have the right to live in the past and to hold on to guilt and shame. Why? Because that was paid for in Christ Jesus on the cross for me, you know, for you. And you don't have the right to live in the past. It's not yours. It's not your place to be. You are forgiven in Christ. And He leads you now in this freedom of being forgiven to offer your full self to someone else. And that's my prayer for you guys as singles, that you have in Christ the forgiveness and you offer yourself to someone else in that fullness. Do I hear an amen? All right. Let's, as we continue on in our worship together, I want to take this and turn it into a setting aside. And a lot of our setting aside, it's our offering, but it's also taking something from the message and acting on it. Look, we're invited into a promise of truth of Jesus, and now we're called to act on it. And so I often try to make that connection in our setting aside. It's more than just our tithe. I think it's really important that I set aside a portion of our family's income every month to honor God and to trust in His provision for me. And I know that my income is a lot more than yours because I have a job. But God also calls you to set aside a portion of your income to honor Him. Not only, it's not like He needs anything. It's really about Him growing gratitude and generosity in your heart. And so it's about that, but it's also about taking some part of the sermon and trying to act on it. And so here's a question. Work on number one. Remember I said the number one thing of this, write down the name of a trusted same-sex friend. Okay? And tell them something significant about your life this week. Okay? Think about someone in your life, your trusted friend, and tell them something worth hearing about something in your life. That's a challenge for you. Okay? So here you go. If you want to take the challenge, write that person's name out. You do it on both sides. You break it off in the middle and put one on the altar and then the other one in your wallet to remind you of what you're setting aside is like this week. Okay? So it's perfectly okay to stay where you're seated. If this doesn't connect to you at all, just sit where you are and pray. But if you want to do your setting aside, you're welcome to do it now.